We'll go ahead and dismiss our kids to Children's Church.
Well, it's important and it's great to be worshiping together. We need, brothers and sisters in Christ, the encouragement to know that we are on the same path to glorify Jesus as Lord. In that journey, we have challenges, we have trials and troubles. Many here today that are going through pain or a particular burden in your life. I'm glad that Matt started out the service with leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? As a reminder to you, to me, to us together. So we're here and we are worshiping the living God. And he is the one that has changed our lives. He is the one through Jesus Christ has come and saved us of our sin. Today we're here to glorify him. I want to encourage you to listen to him, his Holy Spirit speaking to you. I would encourage you to engage the Holy Word of God. And God will come to you at your point of need, whatever it is today. And he will give you what you need because he is a good God with good grace. And as we praise him, we just sang, the walls come down. And so we give thanks that as a result thereof, we have a testimony, we have a song to sing, we have a word to give to those that don't know Jesus. We've been on a sermon series that we're calling Multiply. In the first week, we talked about multiply through the next generation. And we're seeing how God would give us a vision, give us a heart, an implementation, a revelation from him, how we can be proactively involved with children and students and young families. The next generation is a great way, a great place to multiply. We've recognized that we can literally lose our family legacy by one generation not coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Sadly, some of our families are in that danger zone right now. Our children or our grandchildren do not profess Jesus Christ as Lord. The second week, we talked about multiply through redemptive ministry. And we certainly know redemption is Christ purchased our salvation through his shed blood on the cross. And then we spoke as well that we want others to know this salvation that is literally here and now that breaks the chains that we've just sung about. He is a chain breaker. He is the one that grants new life, and that is, in essence, the transformation that gives us the hope and the reality of eternal life in heaven. And today we're looking through another great way to multiply the kingdom of God. And we can't miss this. We've got to learn to do this. I've got to learn to do this. We have to embrace this. We have to understand it's the command of God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ verbally. And so we multiply through communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say multiply in these three specific areas so far in the sermon series, I want to kind of give you the idea of multi-level marketing. Some of you know what that is and some of you don't. But it's like, for me, I can multiply my own witness and testimony if I will give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and help others to hear and understand the gospel, to admit that they are sinners, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that they confess their rebellion against God and proclaim him, Jesus, as the Lord. He will save them. And I can multiply the kingdom by me spreading the gospel, listen, and you can too. And that they would go and do the same thing. And then they would go and win five more and do the same thing. It's our only hope. It's the only way that the kingdom of God will flourish here on earth as we allow the living word, Jesus, and the living word, the holy word of God, to be in us and to literally take it to the ends of our world, wherever that may be for you. Now, as we commit to being a strong evangelistic missional church locally, what are some ways that we can better share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Today, we're going to look at the parable of the soils. And with that, we're really talking about a parable that speaks of all of our hearts, the human condition of the heart. And not only that, we're wanting to understand different types of hearts, that is important for our witness and our testimony. And it's helpful to us to be able to understand our own heart and others that we're sharing with. And what kind of a response do we expect? What kind of response that do we get? It creates an understanding for us to better share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It helps us not to be discouraged when folks give an answer that doesn't glorify Jesus as Lord. And it helps us to understand that it's not totally the sower, and the sower being you and me and others who take up on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. It's certainly not on the seed, the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than two-edged sword. It's also about the hearts of those who we're asking to be receptive to the gospel that Jesus saves. So the question that I really want to ask you today to kind of get our hearts involved is ask God right now to bring you to maybe one person at least, maybe a couple. Who are you burdened for that they don't know Jesus as Lord? And today, if they died, they would be hellbound. There is no assurance of their heaven. By their own admission, they do not work or serve God. They do not know Him by their lifestyle, by the fruit that they're bearing. And you have a concern for their soul that will live forever in a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You have a concern for their daily life that they're living an active hell on earth right now. Who is that burdened person that you're burdened for? And how can we be used to prepare the soil, to prepare their hearts for salvation? Today we're going to read a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 8. We're going to read 4 through 8 together, and I'll ask that you would stand and join me as we read aloud. Please join me. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. But other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to worship you, and we thank you for your blessings and goodness and grace and salvation as we see it explicitly, specifically known through Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit that you've not left us alone, but you've come in to indwell our hearts and our minds, our wills, our spirits, that we might have the very nature of Christ Jesus himself. We come before you today humbling ourselves, thanking you for the forgiveness of sin. We come today confessing our sin before you. We are sinners. We know that you're holy and perfect, and we desire to honor and please you. Help us to know and understand the great resource of your Word and your Holy Spirit living within us. Teach us to have a God consciousness. Teach us to walk in the Spirit of God each and every day, each and every moment. Help us to depend upon you, lest we fall. Lord, we are prone to wonder. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Help us to resist temptation. Help us through times of trials and troubles. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. You are the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper. You are the light in our darkness, and today we desire to lift you up. We humbly come before you, confessing sin in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at verse 11 in chapter 8 of Luke chapter 8, verse 11, The picture here that it gives us is this is the meaning of the parable that we just read. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart of men and women. We can certainly understand this great analogy or parable that Jesus is using a story to teach spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is that we all have hearts of different demeanor, and sometimes that heart, if you will, in our lives is hardened, it's calloused, it is wrapped around with the worries of the world, it's wrapped around in sin, and we get divided loyalties, or we have no loyalty to God at all. And the picture here is that we have a farmer, that we have a sower, you and I, that are sowing seed. We're broadcasting the seed of the word that others might find redemption, they might find salvation, they might find justification, they might find transformation, they might find conversion, in order that we might bear fruit to the glory of the Lord. Has that happened in your life? Is that your life experience? Verse 12, it begins to give the explanation. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Listen, one type of heart is the hardened heart. And the context here is that as a farmer or a sower is sowing seed, that there's long strips of narrow fields. And in between those long strips were beaten paths that were used for travel and were used for work. And so within those fields, the soil was plowed up in deep rows, and the farmer literally threw seed. And he broadcast it with his hand. And he couldn't do that perfectly, obviously, because there's some kind of wind ratio blowing the seed around. And probably even with accuracy, he could throw it too long or too short. And you can understand why some of it would fall on the hard walking paths that were used to travel or to use for work. And so that's kind of the background here to where he says the soil was clay. The soil was hard beaten down by the sun, maybe even like pavement. And you can understand that it would be very difficult for the seed to penetrate that soil. When we see that, what ends up happening, that the seed gets crushed by people walking to and fro and becomes useless, or, like birds will do, they'll quickly come down and eat that seed up. And here the birds portray what? Satan himself. So that's the picture of the hardened heart. And what he's teaching us is that some that you will give witness to, some that you love, some that today came to your mind and heart, the picture did that God gave you today, their heart is hardened just like that. You can see that they're very resolute, they're very rigid in disinterest to hear about Jesus or to even know about how Jesus is blessing your life. Or they love their sin and don't want to give their sin up that Jesus is commanding them to give up. Now, every one of us has come into contact with someone with a hardened heart. And it may be you. Because before you were saved, before God plowed the soil of your heart, you may have had a heart like concrete. But then more than that, you may have a friend. You may have a neighbor, a family member, or a co-worker that literally the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, when it tries to penetrate the soil of their heart, it literally bounces off. It bounces off of the ground. And then quickly Satan devours it or snatches it like a bird would the seed. Not long ago, I was reminded of a friend of mine with a hardened heart. And there's many reasons that the heart can become hardened. But the fact of the matter is, the more that you tried to mention Jesus, the more upset and angry he became visually and sometimes verbally. Have you ever known anybody like that in your family? Well, sure we do, Steve. Anybody that's a co-worker or a friend, that anytime you try to just give a tinge of a witness, a little bit of the blessings of God to them, it's like they just turn you off. It's like the walls go up and you can't hardly get through with them. You can see their demeanor. And again, like I said, there's many things that cause this to happen, but the mind seems to be shut off from the truth. The heart is calloused of the reasoning of God's grace. And we can just testify of how God has graced us, how God has been good in the mountain or in the valley, in the trials or the troubles or temptation. We can tell how God is real. We can give testimony how God is alive in our life, how we came to know Jesus as Lord, how the Holy Spirit lives in us, and it doesn't penetrate anything in their mind or their heart or their emotions. You see, they're calloused. They'd even be calloused to the terrors of judgment. To know that there's a heaven to gain based upon your living trust to Jesus as your Lord, and there's a hell to shun for rejecting him. Just as you reject him here in this life, you can reject him for eternity. And we begin to see that quickly the birds, or in this picture, the analogy, Satan swoops in and he eats up the seed. He snatches up the seed. How has that happened? Well, maybe your friend, like my friend, or maybe your family member, maybe it was snatched through false teaching. Now, granted, I'm just not talking about denominationally, or I'm not just talking about world religions. I'm talking about from any kind of teaching. It can be from universities and professors, and that's happening to your children, so you better ground them now, right? And it can happen through parents, just kind of meandering along in life and conjecturing what they believe about God. It may be biblical or it may not be biblical. But you understand how the heart was shaped. And there's many other examples how it can be shaped and Satan steal the seed of the Word of God through false teaching. It can be through fear in a man or a woman or a boy. Fear that I'm going to have to change my life. Fear that I don't really know what I'm doing. Fear to know that I don't know if I can really commit to something of that nature that has such a high commitment and meaning of life. There can be all kinds of fear that comes through and snatches literally the word of God that is being spoken to them in promise and in truth. And then they can think of snatching the seed away. It can be pride. You've seen that. Maybe we've been that. I suspect we have. We think we know everything and we don't have the need for anybody to tell us anything. So we're pride. Our life is being self-fulfilled. We're doing well. We don't need anyone. This particular gentleman said, I can do that later in life if I need to. Quote, I can do that later in life if I need to. And his heart had been hardened. And surely we know that the doubt of the love of God hardens hearts. There's so many folks, not only that profess Christ and are within the church, that when storms come in life and when trials come in life, they run from God, which is exactly opposite of what the child of God is said to do. We run to him and we count it all joy because we know he's building character and we know that he's building perseverance and we know he's building us to maturity to trust him. And so if you run from God, it's saying a whole lot about your relationship to him. And while it's difficult and nobody wants to pretend to be walking in your pain or in your circumstances or in your shoes, we're not. I'm not being judgmental. I can only tell you and experience the pain that I have personally gone through and the pain that I may be experiencing now. But the truth is the same for each and every one of us. If we're not careful, Satan will snatch the good seed of God's word from us because we doubt God's love. And then we can have the seed of God snatched from us because of our love for sin. It's like, oh no, I'm too deep in. I love what I do. I'm not hurting anybody else. I don't plan on quitting it anytime soon. Everything is good for me. My life is fine. Now we can understand that because there's usually at least something in our life that we harbor and we keep in our little private closet, hoping that God, when he was walking, the Holy Spirit walking through the house of our hearts and lives and soul, he doesn't knock on that door and ask us to go bankrupt and ask us to give in. And he doesn't knock that door down in our life, right? You see, we can understand that there's a lot of things that snatch the seed out. And then, frankly, it culminates in, I don't know if this is a symptom or a result or what it is, but rebellion. Now, just think of somebody that you might work with or somebody in your home. And they're just rebellious. They're going to do things their own way. They really don't like answering to any authority figure. And mind you, we all know there's a background to that. But But it makes it so hard to serve Jesus Christ as Lord when you have a rebellious spirit. Amen? And you will have a hard time coming to Jesus on his terms because you want to come to him on your terms. And your terms are, I'm going to be good for you, so you've got to let me in. And so many people are just working their way to heaven, but they have a rebellious spirit. And boy, Satan has snatched that seed and lying to you in deception like you've never seen before. And you can see that the hardened heart has never been broken or plowed with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Is this you? No interest, resistant to the gospel. You show up on Sundays, but there's no other indicator that you're interested in God's word or being obedient to the things that you struggle with in life or to getting help that you might become more like Jesus. I'm asking you today, will you ask God to plow the soil of your heart? I'm asking you today, under the authority of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, will you ask God to plow the seed of the person that God has brought to your heart? That they would have a broken spirit, a broken will, that they would be broken. Today I have asked a good friend of ours, we know and love very much, Kathy Carlson, to come and share just a little bit of her testimony about how her heart was prepared. And how her heart was broken to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Will you welcome Kathy as she comes and gives a testimony this morning? Sure, get it for you. Oh, this on stand. Yeah. I got you. A little higher.
I don't know. Can you hear me?
There you go. Thank you, Kathy.
Good morning. Aren't those some big shoes to fill? Deuteronomy 3:16 says, "For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you." As a child, I was sexually abused by my father, which caused all kind of turbulence in my life. I grew up angry with God, but I now know God isn't to blame for the bad decisions others made against me. I had to learn how to love as God loves me, and that God is my one and only true father. As a teenager, I tried to numb my pain using drugs and alcohol well into my 30s. I had no healthy relationships in my life and no hope. My mother took me to church till I was about 12, so I knew there was a God, but I didn't know who he was. I was broken and in the deepest, darkest pit to the point I believed the only way out was to kill myself. Then something came over me, and I knelt on the floor crying out to God for help. Soon after that, God put two people in my life that eventually changed everything.
Amen.
One was a coworker who was a positive and healthy influence. She wasn't a Christian, but God was showing me some hope. Then God put Dale in my life. That's my husband. We were from two completely different worlds. All I knew is he was different and kind, and I liked that. So slowly, I started seeing more of him and less of my destructive life and friends. But God is so faithful. We were married about a year and a half later after we met, but I still didn't know who God was. After 2 years of marriage, I was pregnant with my first child, and I was scared to death, as I had never been around children, never held a baby before, and never changed a diaper. I told God he was going to have to help me raise this child, as I had no idea what a loving family looked like. But again, God was faithful, and as a result, our daughter is a loving and godly woman. Dale and I started going to church, but I was a mess as I still had not dealt with my abuse issues. I was growing and meeting people who resembled Christ, and I was starting to grow spiritually. God blessed me with a Christian counselor, and we spent several years working through my issue. Dale was my rock and very patient with me as he went through a lot during this process, but God gave him the strength to endure it. After a period of time, I was baptized declaring my faith, and Dale was baptized renewing his faith.
Amen.
But God wasn't done with me yet. In 2008, I was diagnosed with appendix cancer, which is a rare cancer. It starts in the appendix and releases a liquid that fills the abdominal cavity and attaches to the organs. So after having a full hysterectomy, debulking, and chemotherapy, I was told there was nothing they could do for me, and I had about 2 to 3 years to live. But again, God was faithful. I met a doctor at Norton Cancer Institute who had just come from MD Anderson in Houston, and he knew a doctor that specialized in appendix cancer. So off we go to Houston on a journey only God could pull me through. I had a 10-hour complicated surgery, which took months to recover from. It brought me closer to God as I knew he was the only one who could heal me. It has been 12 years and I have no sign of cancer. I can now look back and see where God has always been working in my life, even when I didn't know he was there. Mm-hmm. My identity is in Christ, and I am saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is such a loving and faithful God. To God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. Oh, he's a blessing. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Kathy. Not only a hardened heart, but if you look at the next verse, verse 13, you're going to see what the scripture denotes as a rocky heart. And so it says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And so here's the picture. The seed goes into the ground, so the ground appears fertile from the outside, but it's not able to penetrate any farther than the rock bed below it. So the farmer couldn't see the rock bed. He could pick out the stones and remove them that were on the surface with the plowing, but underneath there was perhaps a rock bed that would keep the root from going down further in the ground, that would keep the plant from actually receiving the nourishment of water and nutrients that it needs. So we see the picture here that it looked like it was flourishing. It immediately began to spring up. Instead of going down, it came up quickly in the ground. It looked like growth was a great prospect and a good sign, but it had no root system. And so when the sun comes out in all of its heat and bears down upon that plant, it soon withers and it soon dies. You see, that's kind of a picture again of another kind of heart. In this passage, it says that heart hears and responds quickly, and it comes up quickly. And it does so, it says in the scripture, with great joy. There's emotion in it. There's an expectancy in it. But I want to just pose to you, joy, for many of us, convinces us of genuine Christianity. Oh, they've got the faith, or oh, they got saved. But I want to say to you that emotions don't always tell about spiritual reality. Joy isn't the only distinguishing feature of salvation. Obedience is. In John 8:32, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, we can respond, and it happens all the time. And Jesus warns us in the parable of the wheat and tares that there'll be those in our midst that really are on the surface. They spring up, but then they die and wither quickly. The joy ends. They may even go through the rituals or the regimen of religion, and they might not. But then you may never see them again. And people are saying, are they saved or are they not saved? But the truth of the scripture here is that people respond for the wrong reasons. Fix all that's wrong in my life, Lord. Superficial response. I'm in it for me. I am praying and happy that there's no more pain in my life. I'm happy that now I've gone through the regimen of religion. I'm not going to hell. There's all kinds of things that can work us up emotionally that kind of diverts from the real truth of a commitment where the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of us and humbles us into a position of asking for forgiveness, because our sin is an enemy to a holy, perfect God. And I need someone to justify me and to pay the penalty for my sin, and that's through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, we can see when the test comes, they run from God. They can't pass. They fall away. It withers. We wither. It dies. We die. And you know the indictment here is that the weeds many times come and fester in our lives. And it can become a false profession where there's no depth, there's no root. And it's superficial at best. And there's no plowing deep down in the ground. You say, well, were they saved or not? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 kind of gives us a picture of that. 1 John chapter 2, 19, it says, they went out from us. They withered, they died. But they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You say, well, that's talking about your salvation? Absolutely. There's all kinds of indicators for vain belief and false profession in every book of the New Testament, practically speaking. And faith that fizzles is faulty from the first. You can bank on it. So we must look at another means for understanding that rocky heart. And then not only the hardened heart and the rocky heart, but you'll look at verse 14. It speaks of the thorny heart. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 8. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And so here's a picture here. The weeds, the thorns, they're in the ground. I mean, any farmer or gardener tries to plow them, pull them, hoe them. Y'all remember the days when we hoed? And spray. Some of you are going, oh, yeah, I hate that. Spraying, all kinds of things to kill the weeds. But the weeds, they choke out the good seed here. Obviously, he tried to plow, but the roots were still in the soil. You know what happens there, right? There's a deception. That weed is coming back. And there's a deeper meaning here that I think you can already arrive at without me helping you. It may look good on the surface, and we may look good on the surface, but well, the weeds are alive in our life. The root is still there, wanting to maintain control and to kill the good truth, the good seed, the good word of God in our life. And that's the picture here that happens, that the weeds will grow faster and stronger and drain the water from our lives. Weeds use the nutrients, and eventually they grow up bigger than the plant. They grow up bigger than you, and they what? They keep you from the sunlight. They keep you from the sun. And that's a picture of what happens. So the soil appears good, but there's sin and impurity still in the heart. The seed or the word is crowded out by the presence of sin. And James chapter 1 speaks of it as a double-minded man. Double-minded man, wanting to live in both places at the same time. Consumed with temporary or worldly things in life, like worries, riches, and pleasure. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 speaks to this. In that passage it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. You've got to see that is a strong statement. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. He's contrasting these two. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There's nothing more clear to that. Sin will choke out the truth and the gospel. If our primary desire is to gratify the flesh, those things that make our body feel good, that make us feel good, if our desire is to gratify the things that we see. I want those things, the lust of the flesh. I need those things. I covet those things. If the primary desire is the pride of self-fulfillment, And that's everything in your life, that you're going to be somebody, you're going to be better than somebody else, that you're going to be known for somebody else, that places you first and is the priority of your life. Then the scripture says, then you, or your person God has put on your heart, doesn't know God, no matter what you say. Now, the truth is, you can enjoy the beauty and comforts of God's good world, but he asks you to be single-minded in your loyalty to Jesus Christ as Lord. You can see in the scriptures that it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God knows if you're willing to give it all up. God knows that if you give it all up and lay it on the line every day, he knows that you're not perfect, and we're not speaking perfection here, but he was speaking the heart condition, the soil condition. If it's still cluttered up with stuff of the world, thorns have established themselves in our lives, and we must be active and diligent at using God's method of plowing the soil, God's method of preparing the soil, and that is a conviction of the Holy Spirit as to sin, righteousness, and judgment that brings us low, that breaks us into in our wills, and calls us to cry upon our Abba Father to save us. That's the only way you can be saved. That's the only way you can be sanctified. And God calls and resources and expects us to do. And the message is, if we're hanging on to some sin, I've been there, haven't you? We're hanging on to some sin, or should we say it's hanging on to us. We must let it go. We must pursue away from God and his power to set us free, because he's a chain breaker. And he's a pain. He'll take away our pain, as the song has sung as well. And so we can rejoice in that very truth. We have to give it up. We can't expect that nothing has to change in our life when the theme of Scripture is God changes us to love him with a new heart, a new mind, and a new will. And we have a relationship where Jesus is our Lord, and we're happy about it. And that's the real joy of our life. The seed will not survive unless the heart is purged. And then lastly, verse 15, we see the good heart. Notice the good heart here. Do not see, that's Luke chapter 8, verse 17. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble, some of your versions say an honest and good heart, who hear the word, here you go, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. There's your indicators. There's your signs right there. It's not a hard heart, but a soft heart. It's not a shallow heart, but a deep heart, where the root goes deep. It's not a thorny heart, but it's a clean heart. It's prepared soil. Let me ask you, who helped prepare and plow the soil of your heart that you can know Jesus Christ as Lord? Good images in your mind, I hope, right? And then there's probably been many folks sowing that seed into your heart. And even though you may have had a hardened heart, even though you may have had a rocky heart or a thorny heart, God plowed it through the testimony and through the ministry of folks that gave you the word of God, that you would hear it and that you would understand it and that you would be taught it and that you would see the reality that it is true through the lives that they live. Praise God for those folks right now, right? Now let me ask you, who are you being that same sower to in your life? And let me say to you, the very person that God has brought to your life, there are many ways to sow seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ that culminate in a verbal testimony and a verbal witness, and that's the truth of God for our lives. And that's what God has commanded us to be and to do. And it's unimaginably fruitful. Wouldn't you be blessed that you had what they would consider a good production of a tenfold harvest? But he said, as in Matthew, that it could be 30 and 60, but Luke uses 100-fold. You could have a multi-level marketing of 100 people that are witnessing for Jesus because you led somebody to Jesus. Thank you, sister. And it's the power of God within you, Christ in you. Truly prepared soil. How do you tell it's truly prepared? Probably not at the moment where they're expressing joy or hope, but it's in 5 years or so. And the scripture says here what? When they retain the truth and by persevering produce what? A crop or produce fruit. Do we understand what the fruit of salvation is? When we see it, there's an attitude fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, where we take on the DNA, the Spirit of God, and we have God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know about you. Have you ever noticed a proclaiming Christian that they cannot lift their lip off of the ground? That everything out of their mouth is negative? That their face is a sourpuss? And I will tell you, there is something deeply wrong with their professed faith. Would anybody say you agree with that? Would anybody say that you resemble that at times? No, please. We all have our moments. I'm just not trying to act holier than thou here, like we're all perfect, right? But it's not our nature. Amen? We are not controlled by that. We're controlled by Him and the hope and the promises of this way maker. I love that song. I've been singing it all week. Miracle maker. Promise keeper. I can't even remember. Light of the darkness. That's who He is, isn't it? And that's who He is, so you can't contain it. You can't conceal it. And that attitude is the fruit of the Spirit, your love for God, Jesus, and others, even amidst the trials, the peace that He brings, even amidst tribulation. And then there's the action fruit that we produce. And that's fruits of righteousness, right living, even at difficult times. You're going to live in obedience that what Jesus told you is right, what Jesus told you is the path of bringing Him glory, and what Jesus told you the pathway of blessing. You are going to stick to it. There's nothing going to move you or replace that in your life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. And that's the last proof text we'll use today. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now that word actually means keep on keeping on, meaning that they won't practice sin, meaning that that's not who you are. Because God's seed, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Word remains in them, they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. All right, new birth experience, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Fruits of righteousness is the example I wanted you to see there. So where there's no pattern or trend of sin. And it's not just by what we said or prayed at the beginning. It shows up gradually as we grow in Christ in our life. A hundredfold will manifest the fruit in attitude and action. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will, what, bear much fruit. Yeah. That is the way of God, and that's how we know we're children of God, and that's a good heart. Now, as you wind up here, I just want to say, to be a Great Commission church, we must grow in faith to share a verbal witness of the gospel. Now, don't have any complete thoughts about how that's done. You've got to sow seed, speaking about God, showing them God. You know, before folks can get found, they have to be lost, right? For folks that find life, they have to recognize they're living a life of death. They have to understand sin, and that's best known by telling them about our life of sin and rebellion against God. Use yourself as an example. They'll listen to your story and then how you have been changed and redeemed along with your life change and your lifestyle. They'll know that something great has happened, and you're telling them it's Jesus. His name is Jesus. And I want to ask you, join me in praying that we would have a burden and a passion. God, give me a burden and a passion every day to share Christ and the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Would you ask God that? Would you ask God to help you to prepare the soil of love? Would you ask God to open your mouth? Would you ask God to show you how? And how can we use diverse approaches to help create gospel conversations where others can hear and understand the gospel? How can we be used to prepare hearts for salvation? I will tell you one important one is walk with people and shine the light of Jesus. And that is by what? The life that you live, all right, fruits of righteousness. But it's also at pertinent times, you're going to get an opportunity to say why you decided that, why you talk the way you do, why you live the way you do, and you're earning respect. But listen, if you don't ever walk with those folks in times of decision, in times of heartache, to where you can shine the light. Listen, you won't be used as a witness for Jesus Christ. But if you do walk with them, you can give them the hope of the promises of God. Your heart will be softened and you'll have a passion and burden for their lostness and for their situation of life, whatever that is in. Amen? And that's what we are called to be. God, help me to be that man. God, help us to be that church. You know, for example, there's a lot of instruments that we can use. A community ministry building that we're talking about where we share Christ with everyone who walks in the door. And we do it in a great way, an appropriate way. Train with evangelistic tools. You say, I don't need that. Well, part of you are right. If you knew enough to get saved, then you know enough to tell somebody how to be saved. Somebody say amen. Trick question. If you're not telling somebody to be saved, what's wrong? If you're not comfortable with it, what's wrong? We have to learn to share Jesus without fear. Ha! Anybody read the bulletin? Okay, you didn't. March 15th, that's coming. And we can prepare ourselves by knowing the word and knowing how to respond to people's different types of hearts and to know what to say and to defend the gospel because we train ourselves and we care about it and it's a priority for that. And so we can do that as well. Harvest festival, not just a harvest day, but three or four events in the fall where we're engaging the community and sharing the gospel at each and every event. Harvest days will continue where we bring in an evangelist, where it's important for us to bring our lost friends, family, coworkers. Small groups that are used for not only discipleship, but for outreach. Amen? Small groups that use not only for discipleship, we're making disciples to make disciples, but we intentionally are reaching out to those who do not know Jesus or they're not darkening a door of a church or seem to have any interest in God, but they will come because they are your friends and you're just explicitly telling them what you're doing. Church plants. You know, I just tell you that in the next 5 years in our area, I don't want to scare you to death, not our area, 2,900 homes have been approved in the next 5 years. Right now, 460. You say, yeah, I'm going to vote against that. Well, you probably don't get to vote, number one, but we can respond to the gospel. You know, people have asked me if we're nervous about, you know, some church coming into the county that we know and love. I'm not. There's lost people everywhere, right? If we're busy about the word of God and busy about reaching out with the love of God, you know, God's going to work, right? And that's the testament that we know and tell. I'm just going to give you a couple more. Share gospel at all of our community events. You know, we have to find a way to do that faithfully and the right timing of that. We cannot be shy about it. You never know when one seed's going to find in a fertile soil of the heart. And then there might be many seeds that fall on the soil of a fertile heart that God has already broken and now he's waiting for it to be sown. You know, weekly visitation where a few of us are going out and doing front door evangelism. It's the most amazing thing I've been renewed to in a while. Gospel conversations, how to have more of them. How do we learn how to pray for the lost? Praying for your lost person every day. See how God does a work in your heart to share Christ with them. And then personal evangelism, which we've talked about. These are ways that we will multiply through what? Communicating the gospel. It is the plan of God. It's what he's commanded us to do. God, help me to lead that way. God, help us to go that way. God, help us to be excited about sharing that truth to multiply the kingdom of God. If it's hard soil, we have to engage Satan. If it's stony soil or ground, we have to engage the flesh. If it's weedy or thorny ground, we have to engage the world. Everybody, you, me, and others, we have the same heart. The difference is the influence that prevailed on your heart. Some people haven't heard the gospel. Some people weren't raised in a Christian home like you was. Kathy, some folks didn't have a good friend and a great Christian husband that God sent you and that you began to cry out for him to save you. And that's the message that the influence. And then some have had just the opposite, a mess in their life from the beginning or things that have gone wrong by their own choice or people sinning against them, a generational curse, and their hearts are hardened or their hearts are stony or their hearts are thorny. And we have to understand and have compassion. You see, influence of parents or teachers, a love of sin, trials, materialism, The heart takes different forms. And right now you understand that because something's wanting to steal the seed from your heart. It's wanting to take preeminence in your heart. It wants to take number one place in your heart to where you're a carnal Christian at the best. And the heart always has the capacity to receive seed. And the Bible said faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And so we must be ones to broadcast the seed and to give the word about the true condition and to deliver the bad news before the good news, that we pray that the Holy Spirit will plow the ground of their heart to disclose sin in their life and to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior. The only way of salvation is Psalm 51, create within me a clean heart, O Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, Luke chapter 18. That is the prayer. And the person will come to a point of wanting deliverance. I don't want to live that way any longer. And ask God to clean and forgive their hearts. That consuming desire to be forgiven and cleansing. And the issue is the heart. I want to close with asking, what soil are you? Now, let's be honest. I'm not probing. Right now, between you and God, if you were to die today and go to heaven, what would you say to God why he should let you into his kingdom? If you were to die today and you were to appear before the judgment seat, do you know for sure, do you have the assurance that Jesus is your Lord and that you're saved? We've explained it. The Word of God has explained it, I should say. Some of you, by your actions, you don't like it. Some of you do. Your body language is harsh. And I don't know what you're thinking, but God does. And it's nothing about me knowing what you're thinking at all. It's opened out of an open heart to where God would have his way and work in my heart as he pleases. And you are the only one that knows that. Maybe your spouse. Maybe your children. You're the only one that knows that. The fruit of your life shows that. But nobody probably is going to judge you for that necessarily. What kind of soul do you have? The heart has to be plowed deeply to where you have a genuine hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Folks, I don't know if that's a hard message, but that is the message. And when we talk about multiplying through next generation, it comes back to this. When we talk about multiplying through redemptive ministry, it comes to freedom in Jesus Christ because we've been forgiven of our sin. That's it. That's all we have to offer. We're not going to market people into the kingdom. We're not going to friend them into the kingdom, even though we're going to do both of those things. We're only going to lead them into the kingdom by the life that we live and the message that we have. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word. And Lord, we pray with all of our hearts that you would help us to multiply through communicating the gospel. Lord, forgive us of all of the excuses. Forgive us of sins of omission. That we're rebellious children. Don't ask us to talk to anybody about Jesus. And Lord, place a burden and passion upon our hearts to share with the one lost one that you brought to our mind today. We pray today, Lord, for their salvation. We pray for a brokenness in their will, a brokenness in their heart, that they would recognize their sin and know that they need Jesus. Lord, we come to you today, wherever we're at, wherever we come from. Lord, we wanted to say, I surrender. I surrender my life and faith to you. I surrender my circumstances to you. I surrender my pride. I surrender my sin. You have saved me of my sin. You are saving me from my sin. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to experience the freedom that only comes through Jesus. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Today, if you want to receive Christ as your Lord, we ask you during this next song to just step out of your seat, to walk forward. We'll have a prayer with you. We'll set up a time for biblical counsel, next steps. For others, whatever this means for your lost friends and family, however you want to pray for them, however you want to be obedient to the Lord's command, you respond. Let's stand and sing together.